Well, I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, and I am okay with you talking to me a little bit this morning. But this is going to kind of lay a little bit of foundation for us as we move through. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. Headed out that way. What would you call a person who averaged 2 to 3 meals a week? Hungry? Okay.
Undernourished?
Not Baptist, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Most of us would be concerned, would you not? If it were one of your family members, you would do whatever you could to try to remedy that. If those of us who have children that live away, if we found out that our children were hungry and that they were eating 2 to 3 meals a week, most of us that are moms and dads in here, we would do just about anything to make sure that situation was remedied. I've said this often. She's not in here right now, but I don't know when the last time Sarah actually got a hot meal. She sat down the other day and her food was a little hot. And I'm like, wow, your coffee's hot and your food's hot. That's pretty much a miracle with 5 children. But she's willing to do that to make sure her kids are nourished. Okay, application, and we'll jump into the Word of God. What happens if someone only feeds on the Word of God 2 or 3 times a week? Would we not call them the same? Would they not be spiritually hungry? Would they not be spiritually undernourishment? Would they not be spiritually in danger of starving, having all kinds of issues as a result? You're not near as eager to agree with me on that one as you are on the food, right? But it's true, isn't it? I want us to look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to read this, then we're going to look at a variety of things, and this is going to be more both challenging but teaching this morning. And as we think about this central truth, you must make the Word of God a priority in your life. I know I've said that a lot. Matter of fact, what I'm going to teach you this morning, I've said before. And I've often thought, a number of times I've thought through, I wonder if I've made this too much of an emphasis, if you will. And I got to thinking, okay, so I stand before the Lord and He says, you know, as a pastor, you emphasize too much your people getting in the Bible. And I thought, you know, that's not going to happen. So I'm very comfortable with emphasizing this over and over and over and over and over again. It's amazing to me when I sit down with someone, and it honestly, it doesn't matter what issue they may be struggling with. And I sit down with them and say, okay, first, I want you to tell me, what kind of time do you spend daily in God's Word? Do you know, many times, I would say 90% of the time, I get the answer, ugh, really not doing too well in that department. Well, I can tell you what one solution to whatever your problem is, even if you hadn't told me what it is yet. I can tell you what that is. Get in the Word. It is absolutely essential. And for us, we totally, totally don't understand the value of this Word. Just like for most of us in this room, we don't understand the value of food. Because for most of you in this room, you've never genuinely been without food. Waking up in the morning and having a snack at 10 o'clock at night and it's 6 in the morning and you're hungry is not without food. What most of us call, I'm hungry. I've said this statement before, I'm starving. Well, technically I'm not starving, but I'm really hungry. Well, probably technically I'm not really hungry. Because for most of us, I want you to hear me, and this is a shame, but for most of us, we waste more food than the rest of the world has. By the way, the Bible says that we're a companion with a fool if we're a waster. Right? I've heard some people say, I don't like leftovers. Okay, there's a lot of things in life you may not like, but you ought to use that food and not throw it in the garbage. But I'm not preaching on that this morning. But nevertheless, we have an overabundance of food, and the truth is we have an overabundance of this. Now, I didn't say we're actually using it, but we have an overabundance of it. Okay? How many of you have some kind of smartphone, iPad, something like that? How many of you have those? Okay? Almost everybody in the room. All right? Do you know what you have at your fingertips? You have unbelievable resources. Matter of fact, for some of you, with the click of a button, you have more resources at your fingertips than many pastors had in their entire library 100 years ago. You can do things that guys would have dreamed of doing back in those days. But with all that comes an incredible responsibility as well. God's going to hold us accountable for the fact that we have these resources at our disposal. And so I just want us to look this morning about a number of things. In the first part, we're going to kind of move through so that I can give some emphasis to the latter part of this. But let's read this text and then we'll jump in. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Well, where did he learn those from? From his mother and grandmother. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." By the way, another interesting note about this. It didn't say that he was born into salvation. It says the benefit of the word of God being taught by a mother and grandmother made him have the ability to be saved. He had an incredible choice in front of him that some children don't get, by the way, because they don't have a mom or dad or grandparents that teach them that. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." We quote that verse and we believe it is a fundamental of us. We believe the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. And rightfully so, that would be an area in which we would tenaciously defend it. We would stand firmly no matter what it costs us. And that is absolutely right, and we should do that. But don't forget the latter part of that verse. Don't be all up in arms about the inspiration of God, and it's the truth, and don't attack the Word of God, and how dare you attack the Word of God when you're not allowing it to daily attack your life. When you're not daily allowing it to do its profitableness. When it's teaching you, when it's instructing you, when it's reproving you, when it's correcting you. Now, the truth is, nobody likes to be reproved, do you? I don't think anybody woke up this morning and said, you know what? I hope Pastor just knocks me right in the teeth this morning. Most of us didn't wake up thinking that way. Now, we may have woke up and thought, boy, God, speak to my heart this morning. I hope you did that. But most of us don't say, boy, I would love to just get absolutely rebuked today. Nobody wakes up thinking that way. We just don't like it. And most of the time when we get it, even if we know we need it, we bristle, don't we? It's like, what do we start doing? We want to attack the messenger. We want to say, well, who are you? You got problems in your life too. Well, I wish you'd have delivered that differently. Well, if he would have had a stinking attitude, I might have accepted it better. You know, the truth is we ought to just say, my problem is I don't like to be rebuked. By the way, I don't like to be rebuked either, right? I mean, it's part of it. But the Bible says this is what the Word of God is good for. Do you want to be perfect? I've often heard people say, I just can't wait till I'm perfect. Well, this is part of the way to be that way. Get in the Word. Allow it to saturate your life that you may be perfect. That's a great way to be that way. So let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, the benefits of the Word. And I'm going to quickly move through this. So if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write quickly. And we're not going to turn to every one of these passages. Let's look at some benefits of the Word. Number one, the Bible brings success. Phil referenced this Wednesday night, and a couple of things he said, I'm like, boy, that's going to be tandem with what I'm going to say at the 8:15 service. But how do we be successful? God told Joshua how to do so. Meditate therein day and night. In other words, be saturated in the Word. He says the same thing in Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. How do you be fruitful? Be in the Word. Be saturated in the Word. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to have a prosperous new year? Spend time in the Word of God. The Bible brings success. Number two, the Bible is a soap. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I hope you took a bath this morning or tonight or last night, or at least this week. And I hope you used some soap. And it actually is supposed to clean off the dirt. Well, that's exactly what the Word of God does. It cleanses us of the dirt. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, it talks about the cleansingness of the Word of God. So the Bible is a soap, and we need it. You're like, well, I don't really think I'm that dirty. Do you spend time in the world today? You're probably dirtier than you realize. Did you go to the grocery store? Yeah, but I didn't touch anything. What'd you hear on the music? What'd you hear in people around you? What magazines did you see as you checked out? All that's the world. And it's the filth of the world. And the Word of God washes all that out. We need it. The Bible is a soap. Number three, the Bible is a spotlight. And didn't it shine exactly where we need it? I mean, it goes exactly to what we need. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number four, the Bible shatters. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29 says that it breaks the hard heart. It's like a hammer that just pounds away at something. You ever find yourself in an area where you know you've been somewhat resistant to God, and it seems like every time you open the Bible, it's speaking on that subject? And you turn on the radio, and he's speaking on the subject. And you pick up a little pamphlet, and it's on the subject. And you come to church, and you think, Pastor knows exactly what I'm going through, and that's why he preached that whole message. By the way, we don't. But the Holy Spirit does. And what's he doing? He's hammering away at you. I'm grateful for that. Anybody else stubborn in here? Everybody's going, I'm not. I wouldn't have a stubborn bone in my body other than right now when you don't want to admit you're stubborn, right? But the fact is the Word of God just hammers away and hammers away and hammers away. I'm grateful for that. It shatters. Number five, or letter E, the Bible is a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the armor of God. And lastly, it says, in taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we could use Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 too, that the Word of God is a sword. And what does it do? It goes to the very issue of the problem. Matter of fact, that leads us to number F or number 6. The Bible searches. Again, we go back to that idea, that spotlight, and it gets to that exact location. You ever have a doctor say, how's this feel? And he puts his finger right on the part. Oh, yep, that's it right there. You found the spot, whether it's in your teeth or whatever. Isn't that the way the Word of God is sometimes? It's like, yeah, it found the spot. And it goes to the very core of us. You realize the bones and the marrow, you can't get any deeper, because when you pass marrow, you start coming out the other side. But the Word of God gets that deep. So it can get us down to what exactly what we need and why we need it. Matter of fact, the Word of God has an uncanny ability not only to deal with our actions, but to deal with our motives and attitudes. Isn't that amazing how it does that? Wow. I've said this before to you, but it is amazing to me when people will come and say, oh, Pastor, thank you for that word this morning. When you said, and they'll say something, it hit me right between the eyes, and I'm thinking, I don't remember saying that, and it's not anywhere in my notes. So the Holy Spirit must have taken a truth and just went, boom! And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that He does that. He does that to me too, and I need it. Letter G, the Bible satisfies. The Bible satisfies. When we eat it, it gives this incredible satisfaction. The Bible says that in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16 and Psalms 119 and verse 72. And the truth is, a lot of times we come to it and we're fighting spending time in it. You ever find that true? You can be wide awake. You can be doing whatever. Open the Bible. I mean, it's like, go to pray. Oh, I'm so tired. Why is that? Well, because the devil's fighting it. But it is satisfying. It's like, boy, that just met the very need of my soul. Letter H, the Bible brings strength. It's our stability. If you've not read through Psalms 119 lately, I'd recommend you do that. It is just rich, rich, rich with truth. And we could pull almost every truth from this. But Psalms 119 verse 25 says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Make me alive. Bring me strength. In verse 28 it says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. And sometimes we just need to go to the word of God. We know what's right to do and we want to do what's right. But boy, we're just, And we go to the word and it's like it just cements it, what God wants us to do. Letter I, the Bible brings security. It gives us the stability that we need. Again, in Psalms 119, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Again, we don't realize how valuable it is because we've had it. For the majority of the people in this room, as I look around, not everyone, but for the majority of the people in this room, you've had the Word of God since the day you were born. Now, there are a few of you that got saved later in life, but for even you, you've had it 20, 30, 40 years. And we get used to it. We don't realize all that it's bringing to our life and how many times we apply it to us in various situations and we just do it naturally. Well, by the way, that's a great thing to do. Allow it to do that. Letter J. The Bible is steadfast. Psalms 19 and verse 7 says that the Word of God is sure. It's steadfast. You know what's interesting? This book will be forever with us. It's established forever. It will always be there for us. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. The benefit of the Word. And there are many others to it. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is such a unique book that we can't even explain all that it does for us. You couldn't put it into words. It's, and I've used this illustration before, but it's kind of like some of the pills I take. I take a little pill that took it this morning that regulates my heart beating. I have an electrical problem in my heart, and it regulates that. Now that blows my mind. How can a pill go into your body and tell your body to heartbeat the right way? I don't understand that. But my doctor told me to take it as directed, and I do. And there was a time when I didn't because I thought, I'm doing fine. It's not a problem. It was a problem. The medicine actually works, and I should not stop taking it, right? It's like, okay, I don't understand it. I'm not even sure if the doctor explained it to me, I would understand it. I understand a little more than the normal. I know that we've got this little electrical box up in the top part of our heart, and it has fuse controls, and the lead wires go to different chambers, and it makes it beat, and it sends electrical impulse, and it goes boom, boom, all the. I mean, it's like, that is mind-boggling. Multiple times this week, because we just have a few more people in our house than we normally have, we've thrown breakers. Well, that's a problem when your breakers control your heat. You wake up in the morning, my wife said, it's really cold. I'm like, babe, we've got the temperature set. She's like, it's 63. Yeah, I didn't set it to 63. That's a problem. I discovered something this week, too, which is crazy. Brother Michael, appreciate this. My son's room, Caleb's downstairs. His room, the bathroom upstairs, the two bedrooms upstairs, and my main heater on 120-amp breaker. I'm like, how, what, Caleb, you had an electric socket go out? Yeah. Okay, there's electric socket up there. There's electric. I'm like, and the main heat. That is crazy. Like, well, let's just solve the problem. Yeah. That would call rewiring the entire house, which is not going to happen. Not at this point anyway. But without that circuit functioning, guess what? There's all kinds of things don't function. Now, we haven't had that problem in years. Do you know why? Because Caleb doesn't use curling irons. That's a good thing too, by the way, isn't it? That's a great thing. So when all these curling irons start getting figured, it's like, ah, there we go again, flipping breakers, you know. But I don't understand all how that works. But I know when I don't take that pill, I have problems. And I can't tell you every detail of how this will help you. I can't, matter of fact, I don't even think that there's some mornings that I can specifically pinpoint it. I try to get a truth every morning that I can gather to. But sometimes those truths just burn in me all day long. And other times I'm like, what was that thought today? I'm like you. And some days I'm like, you ever read a passage of scripture and you think, I don't have a clue what that's saying. And you read it again and go, what did I read? And you read it a third time, am I even paying attention to what I'm reading? Anybody else ever done that? Please help me out here. I mean, that's, you know. And it's like, ugh. But it helps us. We're getting the nourishment for our soul. The benefits of the word. Number two, let's look at just some practical things at the beginning of study. How do we study this book? There are an incredible amount of tools out there today. Now, for some of you, you're the type of person that you love digging in. And I mean, you could take a verse and you'll go look at a dictionary and you'll go to this thing and you'll pull up this app and do this and that. And some of you are like, look, it's pulling eye teeth for me just to read, okay? But you do need to get into the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's important for us. So let me give you just a couple of things that I think we should be able to incorporate into our lives. Number one, and this is not original with me, is the idea of MAP. If you're taking notes, write M-A-P. We're going to give you a little bit of acrostic here. That would be a great way for you to study the Word of God. Number one, memorize it. The entire Bible. No, I'm kidding. Just a verse, you know, that you're studying. Memorize it. Make it a part of your life, okay? Then number two, analyze it. Okay, what does this verse say? What is it actually saying? Where can I go to get some resources? And we'll talk a little bit about those in just a second. But analyze what the verse is saying. Then personalize the verse. Right, what is that verse saying to me? And I'm not talking about you get to say whatever the Bible wants to say. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about specifically. Okay, if the Word of God says that I'm to spend and be spent for you, what does that mean? Well, I know what it means. Now, how does that personally apply to me? Well, that means in my family's life, I'm to spend and be spent for them. As a pastor, I'm to spend and be spent for you. Whatever it may be. And if you'll look in my office, I have that verse stenciled into my wall between two bookcases because that's what I want to do. That's personalizing it for me. So memorize, analyze, personalize. When we do that, then the Bible then becomes a fabric of our life and we quote it without thinking, which is what we should be doing. Okay? So we should do that. But how do we analyze? Well, there are tons of online helps. One of the most simple ones that you can get if you have a smartphone or a tablet or something is an app called Blue Letter Bible. It's free, and it has unbelievable resources. You can actually tap a word, and it'll pull up the original languages. It'll actually show you how to break that word down. It'll tell you some simple definitions of that word. It'll give you commentaries on what other men have said about this particular verse. Every bit of that with a click of a finger, and it's all free. Tremendous resource out there that you can use. You're like, well, I'm not real good at that. If you have a finger and you can touch it, I'm serious, it's that easy. I'm not trying to make fun of some of you that are like, I don't have a finger. Well, anyway, it's pretty simple stuff and you can get to it. Can you get every detailed nuance of the original languages and all that? No, but it's going to give you far more than you could imagine there, and it will be a tremendous, tremendous help to you. There's study helps beyond those. There's Bible reading plans. But we're going to do something a little bit unique this year. And I need a couple of men, if you would. On the back counter there, we've actually purchased for you this year some Bible reading plans. Now, you say, Pastor, are you telling me I have to use this? No, I'm not. But I do want to put a resource in your hand that you can use. Now, this is not only a calendar, so it's very attractive, by the way, very pretty. It's got our church's engraving on it, and it has a Bible reading plan. It has verses down at the bottom for each month. It'll give you a verse that you could concentrate on that particular verse. And we want to give one to you. Some of those you may have to cut open. I didn't know how many, but we'd love for you to take these and use them. Put them in your Bible. Go through, mark through it. It has enough information, or enough space here, that you could put, probably, if you write real small, your main thought for the day. Or maybe you've got a thought for the month, where they have some blanks at the bottom that you could do that. There's no church information in here as far as like printed our church calendar. We just purchased these for you, and I wanted to give those out. Up to you whether or not you use them, but I wanted to put the resources in your hand. And what I like about this particular plan is it gives you a variety. So you'll be in Genesis, Psalms, Proverbs, and Matthew all on that first day. Okay, and for some of you, you're like, oh boy, that's a little bit much for me. Okay, well, choose some things that you could mark it off or whatever there. And I like that because, let's just face it, there are some passages of Scripture that are a lot more difficult to work through than others, right? I'm finishing up the book of Ezekiel. And chapters 37 through 42, which I finished this morning, I read those 30 times. Actually, this month, read them 31. But there's only so many times that you can say God is a God of order, because three of the, or four of those chapters, he's measuring a temple. It's very precise. It's very interesting. It's like, okay, one of those walls is 7.5 foot thick. I'm like, that's incredible, but I'm not sure exactly how that helps me. By the way, I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm just saying it's harder to dig out of that material. It's interesting, when I started that particular text, I thought, oh boy, after about day five, I think I'm going to have all the meditation thoughts I'm going to need out of this passage of Scripture. Do you have any meditation thoughts I have out of that passage of Scripture? Approximately 31. I think there was a day or two that I forgot to write it down. But that's because the Word of God is rich like that. So anyway, that's a resource. There's tons of stuff online that you can get. You can type in Bible reading programs or whatever. A third area that I want to just address with you quickly here, and that is a family devotions or family altar. I just want to really encourage you along this line. And again, Phil touched on this the other night, teaching your children. It's very interesting, and I don't have time this morning to develop all of this. But when you look back in the history of church in general, how critical family time was in churches. Matter of fact, just to give you a little interesting tidbit, in the Puritans' setup of their church, if you did not have family devotions with your family, you were church disciplined. They considered it that important that if you as a father would not instruct your children when the Bible clearly tells you to do so, then you were the subject of church discipline. And the pastors came to your house and specifically asked. Interesting. Some of you are looking at me like, you better not try that, pal. I'm not going to, but I'm just telling you, it's pretty important. Number of books I've read from 100, 200, 300 years ago, and how important men spent time teaching guys how to spend time in the Word of God with their family. This is an important aspect. And by the way, it's not without biblical precedent. Let's look at it real quick here, okay? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, if you would please turn there. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. You say, well, that's kind of an unusual place to go to talk about family altar. Okay. Do you know one of the reasons why God was so impressed with Abraham? Notice what the Word of God says in verse 19 of chapter 18. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. That's interesting. There's a lot of things that God could have commended Abraham for, and he does in other places in the Word of God. But one of the things that God commends Abraham for, he says, I know him, and he is going to teach and command his children in the ways of God, and that's one of the reasons that God was impressed with him. This command his children is to lay charge upon, or to give command, or to commission them. What would he command them? Well, he would tell them what God had taught him. One of the things that the Jews did an incredible job of was passing down information to their children. Now, in many cases, they passed down tradition over the Word of God. Okay? But they did a really good job of passing it down. Matter of fact, if you do some study on how reliable, for instance, stories in the New Testament, and how could that author have gathered that information, one of the people who are honest about studying that time period and why they have such confidence in the reliability of the Word of God is how confident they are in the Jewish tradition of oral passing down. It was an incredible system that they used for them. To Genesis 18 and verse 19. The passage probably that most of you are familiar with is in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let's go there, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Matter of fact, this would be the passage. Now, if a Jew knew any passage of Scripture, it would be this one. And there's a lot of reasons for that. In verse 2, it says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons. It's interesting, he mentions three generations here. In Psalm 78, he mentions four generations. The Apostle Paul mentions four generations when he's talking about the teaching process. So 3 to 4 generations. That means for many of you in here, not all, but for many of you in here, including me, we have grandchildren, and we have a responsibility biblically to communicate truth to them. That's a powerful thing. He says in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, God said, I want you to saturate your children in the Word of God. I want you to saturate them in the Word of God. I want them to know the truths of the Word of God. It was to be personal. It was to be in their heart. By the way, you can't really pass down something that you don't believe. You can't really passionately pass it down if you yourself don't believe it. And if your kids see you trying to communicate truth that you don't really believe, they'll know that too. And then it was to be passed down. This teach was a formal style, if you will. It means to sharpen or to teach incisively or with a clear direction. In other words, they weren't to be ambiguous. They were to teach them the Word of God. They were to, if you will, sharpen their children. It would not be unfair to interpret that word that way. And it's interesting in light of Psalms 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of their youth, of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with enemies in the gate. So they were to teach in a formal way, but they were also to teach in a talking way. That was informal. In other words, they were just to speak of it all the time. I think the Word of God is telling us that there should be both a formal time when we have a structured program, if you will, that we teach our children truths, and then there's just to be informal times. When you're taking the trash to the dump and your son says, Daddy, I'm wondering, why do we do... 'Cause I said so. That's not good enough. Now, by the way, sometimes it is good enough to say because I said so. If they're questioning you, I'm saying, give them the biblical truth. Well, we do things that way because here's what the Word of God says. I remember years ago, Caleb was, I don't know, 2 or 3. And my office used to be upstairs there. And one day a week, I would bring the kids here to the office. They would do homeschool. And Caleb wasn't old enough for that yet to give my wife a little bit of sanity. And so he was playing with toys in the office there, and I was studying and so forth. And I said, son, I want you to clean up your toys now. And he started to clean them up, and then he stopped and looked at me and said, Daddy, how come we have to clean up our toys? Now, Does he remember this conversation? Probably not. Could I have said to him, because I told you to clean up the toys? Sure. That would be part of it. But I also could say to him, well, you know what, son? The Bible says that God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know, he created the world in an orderly fashion. It'd been kind of funny if your nose was on the bottom of your feet. You can use that to teach them, oh, God's a God of order. Okay, so we clean our houses. Why? Because God's a God of order. That's part of the reason why we do that. That's a truth that you're just casually teaching them a variety of things, and those opportunities are going to come quite frequently. Then, I got to hurry here, but Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Again, Brother Phil was in Joshua. When it's not, if you missed that message, by the way, you need to go back and listen to it. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is just about done. He's finishing up his time. He's challenging the children of Israel. In the middle of this challenge, he says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to choose, or if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we quote that verse without really thinking through it. How could Joshua make a commitment for his house? He wasn't just making a commitment for him. He was making a commitment for his house, the rest of his children, if you will. It's interesting. Joshua commands them to decide what they will do. But as far as his family, that decision's already been made. And, by the way, if you look at the structure of this, it will continue to be made in the future. We're going to serve the Lord. Joshua knew by the way he had reared his children, by the way he had commanded them, if you will. It's interesting, this idea of serve the Lord. The theological word book of the Old Testament says the etymology of this word seems to share the ideas of several Semitic roots. The older Aramaic root, which means to do or to make, and an Arabic root meaning to worship or to obey God. In other words, Joshua is saying, when we say serve the Lord, we mean that I'm gonna make them do it, if you will. Going back to the idea of Abraham, I'm going to command them to do it. And we're going to worship God together as a family. It's interesting, Pastor Shred has said this many, many, many times. You know how he got in the habit of going to church? He was made to by his daddy, right? Did you ever have a choice, Pastor? No. I didn't either, by the way. I remember one time specifically. Now, this is not a good idea, by the way. Those of you that are nurses and stuff, don't spaz on me, okay? But I remember one time I was really sick. And this is probably too much information, but I rarely throw up, rarely. When I do, it's not good. I think two or three times in our 30-plus years of marriage, it just doesn't happen to me, which is a wonderful blessing because I hate it, which I'm sure some of you love it. But nevertheless, and that day particularly, I had actually thrown up, and I was like, Daddy, I am really sick. You know what my dad would say to me when I'd say to him I'm sick? Church will make you feel better. Church will make you feel better. I'm like, okay. That might be generally true, but this particular day, did you go to church? Yep, and contaminated the whole building. It was great. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? I'm not saying you should do that, okay? But what I am saying is this. My daddy made church a priority. He made it a priority. And we didn't miss. Period. We just didn't miss. And there was none of this faking sickness. We were going to church. The doors were open. We were going to be there. And Joshua said, I'm going to command my children. We're going to do that. We're going to worship God. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nourish in the admonition of the Lord. To bring them up means to nourish up to maturity, to actively command, by the way. This is not a passive command. Let me give you a little observation, and there's some pretty significant statistical things that are coming down the line that are proving this. But passive fathers produce rebellious kids. Dads, don't be passive. Be active in the lives of your children. The word nurture means the whole training, the education of a child. It's not just limited things. Matter of fact, this whole training gives the idea of mind, morals, purpose, commands, admonitions, punishments, all of it wrapped up together. The word admonition means an exhortation. The idea is training their mind to discern and reason. Boy, do we need men teaching their families discernment today. Some of you men are sitting here going, the problem with that is, I got to do this stuff before. I mean, I can't open the Bible and not know what I'm talking about because my kids might ask me hard questions. Exactly. I go, I'm not sure I want that responsibility. Tough. You already got it. It's too late for you to bail out on it now. God's given you that, and it's your responsibility to do so. And then we quickly go back to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and kind of make full circle here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What does Paul say to Timothy? I'm sorry, chapter 3. Chapter 3. And that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a newborn infant. Like, Pastor, do you think Eunice and Lois read the Bible to Timothy before he could even comprehend it? I do. Absolutely. Matter of fact, I think it's possible they read it to him in the womb. It's an interesting study. What happens to babies in the womb with what they listen to on the outside. I don't understand it all, but it's pretty phenomenal. How you can train them even with the type of music they listen to. I can tell you, when Sarah was little, she did not like the car seat in the back by herself. Now, we were going home at night, she would be fussy. Just, it's dark back there. And we could, Lisa and I could start singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and she immediately got quiet. Do you know we sang that to her the whole time my wife was pregnant with her? The whole time. We sang it to her all the time. Sometimes I would lay right there and sing it to her. Training your children. Boy, I want to tell you, I wished I'd have done a better job with this. But this is important. And what happens then? Well, we see three benefits, or if we want to say the blessings of the Word. We've already talked about some benefits. But from this, number one, the approval of God. Well, that's pretty important, wouldn't you think? Don't you want to be approved of God? Don't you want to arrive in heaven and our God say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Oh, man, the approval of God. But he says, number two, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed of it. Let's go. I'm sorry, I need to get you, this was that text. I need to get you back to 2:15. I wanted to go to 3:15, but get you to 2:15 because this is where I'm pulling this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we see approval of God. We're not going to be ashamed. We can actually answer questions. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm asked some questions I don't know the answers to. There's nothing wrong with you saying, you know what, that's a good question. Let me go back and do some study on that, and I'll get back with you on it. When you get to some study, you're like, well, what if I don't know the answer? Well, then come and ask us. Listen, I would love to help you with that. Pastor Shrett would love to help you with that. Here's what we think the Word of God is. Oh, great. You know what? I would much rather your children ask you that question, and you come to me and say, Pastor, I don't have a clue what to tell them, and I help you, and then you help your children. Now, I don't mind your children coming and ask me a question, but I'd much rather you do it. If there's going to be a hero in the home, I'd love for it to be the dad. I think that'd be a good thing. But then you'll be accurate. You'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. That's pretty important too, that we rightly divide the word of truth. Can I ask you this year to make being in the word a priority? Every day, be in the word. Oh, Pastor, I'm really busy. Yeah. You're too busy for the Bible? Do you really think that it'll be okay for you to stand before God and say to Him, God, I know You gave me the book, and I know it was for my instruction, and I know it was going to help me, and I know it was going to perfect me, and I know it was going to correct me, but you don't understand, I was way too busy for it. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And by the way, get creative. I realize some of you are incredibly busy. But get creative. How long do you drive to work? You have a 20, 30-minute drive to work? Well, how about playing some Bible? Maybe you drive all the time. How about listening to the Bible? It's better than talk radio anyway. By the way, you're going to give an account for that. You have 5 hours to listen to talk radio, but no time in the Word of God? You're going to give an account for that. You're like, okay, now you're getting really personal. I'm just saying, we have more time than we realize. Let the Word of God do this. And then let me say one other thing, and then we'll be done for this morning. I want to encourage you, when you spend time teaching your family, pray with your family. Pray with your family. Men, pray with your wives. Pray with your children. I heard a man say this one time, and it's been years ago, and I've watched it unfold. Watched it unfold in some families here. With children who are struggling spiritually, if that daddy will commit to praying with that kid every day. This particular person said, I've never seen that not work. Every kid eventually broke. By the way, I've recommended that to multiple people, and every time it's worked. Do I have some reasons for that? I do. I think a kid knows, if my big macho daddy can get on his face before God and beg God for my heart, this God must be something legit. Pray with him. You're like, well, I'm just not that good at talking. You better get good. Because God tells you to spend time with him. And your wife needs to hear you talk to God. You're like, well, that's kind of personal. Yeah, you're kind of personal with your wife. At least you should be. And if you're not that personal, we got other issues too. And praying together will help you. Maybe she needs to hear you say, God, I am a thick-headed, stubborn old mule sometimes. And she's going. Maybe she needs to hear you say, Lord, sometimes I'm just selfish. Maybe she needs to hear you say, God, this morning I snapped at her and that was wrong. Will you forgive me? There's power in that, man. Lead your family. Be in the Word. It's valuable, and you will give an account to God for it. As we start this new year, jump into it. Jump into it. Allow it to really change your heart, your life. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and its power to change us. And we love you. We pray now that our men and our ladies, the children, will use the Word of God, allow it to transform their life. Lord, if every person in this room and every person in our church spent even 5-10 minutes a day in the Word every day, we would be a different body of Christ by the time we get to this time next year. May we do that. May we allow the Word to radically change us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.